Praise leading us, and thanks to Andrew who led the service really brilliantly. Well done, Andrew. That was excellent. Thank you so much. We all like to be people who make a difference, a real difference, don't we? Little boys dream of maybe playing the Six Nations for Ireland and scoring the winning try that beats England, let's say. That would make a difference, wouldn't it? Our little boys, again, dream of playing for their football team in the Champions League final and scoring the winner. Stuff is made of dreams like that. We all dream of making a real difference. Or maybe on a more ordinary level, you dream of making a difference in your family. So you dream of making a difference as a mum or dad or granny or granda or aunt or uncle. You dream of making a real impact on your family. And if you're a Christian parent this morning, you especially dream and pray and work for people in your family coming to know Jesus as you do. That's the difference, the real difference you want to make in your family. Whether you're an employee or an employer, whether you're a work colleague, you want to make a difference at work. You want your work to be a better place because you're there and because you're somebody who wants to make a difference in your workplace. Maybe you're a leader this morning in one of our organizations. You want to make a difference there. You want people there, the boys and girls there, to grow up to follow Jesus as you do. You want members of your Sunday school class to be one day a teacher in Sunday school. You want a member of your GB group to be a leader one day in the GB. You want people who you work with in the organizations to come to know Jesus as you do. We all want to make a real difference. We want our time in this world, be it long or short, to really count, don't we? We want people to remember us in good ways. There was a godly minister in the Church of Scotland many years ago called Robert Murray McShane, and he used to say, "Live so as to be missed." I love that quote. "Live so as to be missed. If I wasn't here, would I be missed?" Maybe for 5 minutes. If you weren't here, would you be missed? Because your life has made a difference. Daniel 7 is all about somebody who was living a life that made a difference. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. Title that he uses of himself. Jesus is the Son of Man in Daniel 7. Jesus is the Son of Man who has come to show that when our country seems to be in chaos, as it absolutely is at the minute, God's in charge of the world he's made and his purposes will win the day. That's what Daniel 7 is all about. Daniel 7 is all about this theme. Don't fret, don't worry, don't panic. Jesus is the Son of Man and he has come to make a difference. Now, as Andrew said in his introduction way earlier on in the service, we kind of know that the first half of the book of Daniel. We know those stories about the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know Daniel 6, where he's ensconced with the lions in the lion's den, and God saves him. But what about the kind of final 7 or the final 6 chapters of Daniel? What about them? What about Daniel 7? We're not quite so sure of our ground here. But again, as Andrew said in his introduction, he's quite right. The message of the last 6 chapters of Daniel kind of mirror the message of the first 6 chapters. Daniel and his mates are in Babylon. Things are tough. And these kind of final 6 chapters of the book, they're written in what we would call as an apocalyptic style. What's apocalyptic? Well, apocalyptic is a bit like science fiction. So there are fantastical beasts. There are wonderful, mysterious creatures. There's all kinds of special effects in these last 6 chapters of the book of Daniel. And apocalyptic especially focuses upon the end of the world. That's the time when Jesus, the King of all, will come back and judge all and establish his kingdom forever. Apocalyptic focuses on the end of the world. Apocalyptic is also written on or four times when God's people are getting life tough and they're there to bring us comfort. So you might think these are weird chapters, and they are, but they are here to bring God's people comfort. In Apocalyptic, it's the big message that really matters. There's lots of wee details here. I have no idea what they mean, and I suspect you don't either. That doesn't matter. It's the big message that really matters here in these final six chapters of the book of Daniel, including this chapter, Daniel 7. So let me encourage you then, as we think about this theme, don't fret. Jesus, the Son of Man, has come. Just to open up your Bibles, please, at Daniel chapter 7. It's page 892, 892. Don't fret. Jesus, the Son of Man, has come. And two things about that really matter this morning. And here's the first. A world that upsets us and that puzzles us. Daniel chapter 7 outlines for us a world that upsets us and that makes us scratch our heads, that we don't really understand it. It puzzles us. This apocalyptic, this dramatic, special effects-filled style of writing is perfectly suited to the message of this chapter because it all looks really puzzling. Daniel 7 opens with something that would be like a set of a sci-fi movie. And it's no wonder that when we get to verse 28, Daniel has a vision and he says he's deeply troubled by it. Well, you'd be troubled too if you had a dream like this, with fantastical creatures, with raging stormy seas. And in that culture, the sea was something to be feared. Verses 1 to 3. In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." And Daniel goes on to describe these fantastical beasts. The first is a lion, mentioned in verse 5. A lion, the king of beasts. So this is a powerful kingdom. Then there's beast 2, and it is a prowling bear, hungry to devour other nations, wanting to ruthlessly expand its territory. Verse 5. There before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." So here's a hungry bear wanting to devour other kingdoms. Then there's a third horrific beast. It is leopard-like, again powerful, verse 6. And then finally there comes the fourth beast. It has 10 horns, symbolizing it's the most powerful of all, verse 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, as you can imagine, when commentators write on this passage on these four beasts, they speculate, what might these beasts represent? Who are they? The kind of most popular speculation, I suppose, is that these four beasts represent four different kingdoms. The kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Persia, then the kingdom of Greece, and finally the kingdom of the Romans. Now, I've got to say, there's no proof whatsoever in Daniel 7 that's what these four beasts represent. The main message, because let's remember, the big message of Apocalyptic is what matters. And the big message here of Daniel 7 is that this is a world, this is a kingdom that upsets us and puzzles us. It's filled with aggression, it's filled with evil, and it's filled with rebellion against God. Daniel 7 is a world that puzzles us and that upsets us. And isn't that the kind of world we all live in today? Don't we all live in a world that upsets us and that puzzles us? A civil war has been raging in the Yemen this past number of years. It's not much on the TV. It kind of is under the radar a bit, but around 80,000 people have lost their lives in the Yemen. Doesn't that upset you? Doesn't that puzzle you and make you ask, why on earth do people do that? There's A disaster looming in the Yemen is almost at famine pitch. Well, that upsets us, that puzzles us, doesn't it? Or let's think about life closer to home. We were asking the boys and girls earlier on, what upsets you? Somebody said being in hospital upsets you. Somebody else said, well, if somebody else isn't well, that might upset you. All sorts of things upset us and puzzle us in our own family life. We live in a world that's like Daniel 7, a world that would upset us and that would puzzle us. And that's the big message here. We all know what it's like. We all know what it's like to live in a world that upsets us and puzzles us, a world just like Daniel 7. Jesus also lived in such a world. He lived in a world where he was despised and rejected, Isaiah says. So God wants us to know today, I understand what it's like to live in this world because of my son Jesus, I have lived there too. We know what it's like to live in a world that's full of evil and aggression. Jesus understood that too as he was nailed to a brutal cross. We also know what it's like to live in a world that's in rebellion against God. Jesus understands that too. The climax of our rebellion against God was the cross of the Lord Jesus. And folks, that's our hearts. We know that. In our own hearts, we want to rebel against God and go our own way rather than God's way. A world that upsets us and puzzles us. The world of Daniel 7, the world of the UK and our wider global village in which we now live in 2019. We all know what it's like to live in a world that upsets us and that puzzles us. And as we sorrow over our messed up world, and as we look at our own lives and realize they are not what we would want them to be, let's remember that in apocalyptic literature like Daniel 7, that it is written during or for times when God's people are getting it tough to bring us God's comfort. So stick with this. I know it's a bit fantastical, it's a bit weird, it's a bit strange, but stick with us this morning because God wants to comfort us. And here's how he does that. Secondly and finally, don't fret, Jesus, the Son of Man, has come. Daniel was getting it tough in Daniel 7. We may be getting it tough as we live in our world today and all the mess and all the quarrels and all the difficulties and all the uncertainties that we face. But here is the game changer, folks. Secondly and finally, don't fret, Jesus, the Son of Man, has come. And Daniel looks forward to some of the things that Jesus, the Son of Man, will do. He's got this vision for the future, verses 13 and 14. In my vision, says Daniel, at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man. So here's Jesus. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days. He approached God and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Don't fret, the Son of Man will come. And what difference will he make? Well, notice that he comes in verse 13 with God's authority. And there before me, says Daniel in verse 13, was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Coming with the clouds of heaven means coming with all of God's authority behind him. And notice also in verse 13 that he is accepted, the Son of Man is accepted by the Ancient of Days as his equal. Verse 13, the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days. He approached God and was led into his presence. I notice too that everyone will worship this Son of Man. Everyone will worship King Jesus. Verse 14, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. The Son of Man is not like the next person who will win the X Factor. You hear about them for a month and then nobody can even remember their name. The Son of Man will reign forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. Now, folks, here's the thing to get this morning. Daniel could only look forward towards this. He hadn't seen this happen in the flesh. He was looking towards the future when the Son of Man would come. But we're so different to that today, aren't we? Because we live in a privileged time. We live in a time when we can look back and see what the Son of Man, Jesus, has already come to do. We're looking at the past and we can see what Jesus, as the Son of Man, has already done. That he has come with God's authority. That he already is accepted as God's equal. that everyone will one day bow down and worship this Son of Man, and he will reign forever. We can be sure of that. Don't fret, the Son of Man has come. We can be sure of that. There are some things in life we think we're pretty sure of. One of the things I think I'm pretty sure of is my postman. We've got a fantastic postman at our house. He is so good. You can rely on him completely. And if there's something really important that's coming in the post, you can ask him and meet him earlier than he should have come at your house, and he will make sure you get that piece of post you've been waiting for really, really promptly. We can be sure of our postman, can't we? However, if this guy was your postman, you might not quite be so sure of him. This guy is called Sandeep Singh, and he was fined over £2,300 for failing to deliver hundreds and hundreds of letters on his postal round. Why didn't he deliver the mail? Well, I'm told that he and his girlfriend fell out. As a result of that, he lost 3.5 stone of weight, and he said the post bag, as a result, was too heavy for him to carry. Would you like him as your postman? He just dumped hundreds of letters. He didn't deliver them because the post bag was too heavy, because he and the girlfriend fell out. I'm not joking. The Son of Man is the opposite to this unreliable postman. We don't need to fret about him because he has come and he is totally reliable. And I want us to think about three reassuring things the New Testament tells us about the Son of Man, and then we're done. Here's the first. The Son of Man is not a harsh king, but he is the servant king. Okay, the New Testament tells us this Son of Man figure we find here in Daniel 7, this Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is not a harsh king. Rather, he is a gentle, kind, gracious, self-sacrificing servant king. He is not a Hitler-like, ruthless dictator. He is a kind, servant-hearted king. That's how he is described in Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See what this means? It means this. Why on earth wouldn't you give your life to live for the Son of Man? For he's not a harsh king, but he is the servant king. Maybe you've been coming along to this church for years. I don't know how many years. Depends what age you are. But maybe you've been coming to Second Tomorrow for years and you have never given your life to Jesus, the Son of Man. You're not a Christian yet. You're holding back. What is holding you back? Why will you keep on holding back on the Son of Man, who is this kindly, gracious servant king? Why? I mean, what good reason do you have? What good reason do you have for failing to give your life over to him? Why are you holding back? Why have you waited all these years to give your life to the Son of Man? Because he is not a harsh king, he is the servant king. So why would you hold back on giving your life to him? And if you are already following the Son of Man, the servant king, then know that you are following the kindest, most loving king ever. Do you know, I let down the Son of Man every day. Every day I let him down. Every day I fail him. Every day I mess up living for him. But you know what? Because he is the kind servant king, not a harsh king, he accepts me back, he keeps me in his hand, and he promises that no one can snatch me out of it. You're a follower of the Son of Man today. Isn't it great to know? He understands your faults and failings. He is gracious with you. He is kind with you. He is patient with you. He keeps taking you back over and over and over again. How great it is to live under his kind kingly rule. Son of Man is not a harsh king, he's a servant king. Something else about the New Testament from the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. Don't fret, the Son of Man has come secondly, because the Son of Man can forgive our sins. Now, we don't know Daniel 7 so well, but we know the story really well, don't we, about the Son of Man. Where the four friends take their paralyzed mate to Jesus. You know the story? The room's full. They can't get their mate into Jesus. They want Jesus to heal him. So they make a hole in the roof and they lower their friend down on the mat until he's lying at Jesus' feet. The Son of Man is there. And Jesus is speaking in Luke 5, and here's what we read. But I, Jesus, want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. They saw two remarkable things that day. They saw a paralyzed man walk. And the reason they saw a paralyzed man walk was that Jesus used that as a visual aid to the fact he had pardoned this guy's sins. I, says Jesus, want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And as a visual aid to that, he clicks his fingers and the paralyzed man walks. Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to forgive our sins. Guilt is like a weight. Guilt is like a weight on your heart. It stops your heart soaring. It weighs it down. It stops you being the person you want to be. Isn't it so wonderful, therefore, to have your faith in the Son of Man and know your sins are forgiven and the weight of guilt is lifted off your heart? You have a light heart today, when you know Jesus. All the guilt is lifted off you and taken away. Isn't that wonderful? And equally, can I say, if you don't have the peace of having sin's guilt lifted off your heart, please understand the Son of Man is the only one who can do it. You will carry your guilt of your sin every day of your life and forever, unless you ask Jesus, the Son of Man, to lift it off you. He's the only one who can do it. Ask him today, and he'll gladly do it. Don't fret, the Son of Man has come, and he's come to forgive your sins and mine. And one last reason why Jesus' followers can say, don't fret, the Son of Man has come. The Son of Man will prove that God's people have got it right in the end. Now, that's so important in our day, I think, because we all live in a world, don't we, which says God's people have got it all wrong. I mean, we live in a world today where Christians are the easy fodder of comics and comedians and of people mocking us and saying we're outdated and old-fashioned and you couldn't possibly believe the Bible, could you? We live in a world which says God's people have got it all wrong, but Jesus is coming back to show that we've got it all right. And we see that in the Son of Man story regarding Stephen. Stephen was somebody who lived for God, somebody who loved Jesus, somebody who followed Jesus. But Stephen was tried and found guilty by the Jewish court and was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. But the Son of Man proved that Stephen had got it right in Acts chapter 7. Here's what we read as Stephen is being stoned to death. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, said Stephen, I see the heaven open. And notice what Stephen says next. I see heaven open and the Son of Man, here's that figure again, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen died in peace. Stephen died in confidence. Stephen died in certainty, knowing Jesus, the Son of Man, had vindicated him and proven him to be right. It's good to know you've got it right, isn't it? Can you remember learning to drive the car? Maybe you're learning to drive at the minute. And if you're driving the car for the very first time at the minute, you might be a bit nervous. Maybe it's hard to get the car into gear. Maybe it's like your peddler's kangaroo pet where the car's always jumping and lurching forward. Maybe you're really afraid about reversing. What happens if you scratch the paintwork? What will your mum or dad say? And so you get into the car a bit nervously. You're driving for a while. You do a reversing maneuver. And your dad turns to you and says, you did that really well. You feel 10 feet tall. You've got the reassurance that finally you're getting it right. And that's the assurance that Christians have here in the New Testament, pointing us to Daniel 7. Jesus, the Son of Man, gives God's people the assurance that we actually have got it right. So look, don't be worn down by the media. Don't be worn down by people who say to you, I mean, you're not a Christian today, are you? In our day, in our generation, you don't really believe what the Bible teaches, do you? You don't believe all that old stuff. Here's what's important. Jesus, the Son of Man, will prove that God's people have got it right, and this will happen on the day of judgment. I know it's not nice being thought of as being out of date or old-fashioned or extreme or even nasty. I know that's not nice. Nobody likes that. But here's the question. Does the Son of Man say you've got it right? That's what matters. And the Bible is really clear that on the last day, Jesus, the Son of Man, will say to God's people, you have got it right. Paul puts it like this. This is really encouraging in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light and momentary troubles, and they don't feel light or momentary now, I know, but he says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So because of that, we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, is passing away, but what is unseen is eternal. Do you need to hear that today as a Christian? You're on the right side. The Son of Man will prove it one day. Our troubles now are difficult, but they are light and momentary, says Paul, in comparison with the glory that's waiting for us. You might feel awkward at times, but do you know what? I'd far rather feel awkward now and one day be proven to be right by the Son of Man, by the Lord Jesus. And here's an important result of that. If those who follow the Son of Man are going to be proven to have got it right when we meet Judge Jesus, that must mean, mustn't it? That must mean that those who don't follow the Son of Man will be proven to have got it wrong. Are you not trusting in the Son of Man today? Are you not trusting in Jesus? If you continue like this, one day you'll meet Jesus and you'll be proven to have got it wrong. And that will not just be an embarrassment. That will be a heartache that will last forever. Please think about that today if that is you. And I would strongly urge you, therefore, please, if you're not on Jesus' side, don't waste a moment longer and come onto his side right now. That's the most important decision you will ever make. We all want to make a real difference. The Son of Man has made a difference now and forever. Daniel 7 tells us so. And Daniel 7 says to us, don't fret, Jesus, the Son of Man, has come. What difference does that make? Oh, the difference in the world, because Jesus, the Son of Man, is not a harsh king, but the servant king. If you follow him, you know it. If you don't follow him, what a great reason to begin that life with him today. Jesus, the Son of Man, can forgive our sins. The guilt is lifted off you already if you know him. It can be lifted off you today if you will trust in him. And Jesus, the Son of Man, will prove that God's people have got it right. I know people laugh at Christians and mock us and think we're fuddy-duddies and old hat and all the rest of it. I don't really care, genuinely. Because I know Jesus promises he, the Son of Man, will one day meet us and say to us, you got it right. And that's all that matters. So let's pray.